John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 29 and 30. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the word. Father in heaven, we are thankful that thy word always points us to our Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight, we desire to be pointed to him again, to see him in all of his beauty and all of his truth, especially as that's revealed in this name that we consider tonight, the Lamb of God. We pray that our faith would be strengthened, that we would know him as our only comfort in life and in death, that we would see him as our only comfort as we face the reality of our sin, but also as we face the reality of hardship and difficulty in our lives. Well, Father, may we see him in all of his glory and beauty. Uphold and strengthen thy servant as he points us to him tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening chapter of this gospel account shows us the wealth of knowledge that is found in the names of our Savior. So many names of our Savior are found just in this one chapter of the Word of God. A few of them we should remember, and there are some others we haven't considered yet. The first name that we find in John chapter 1 is the name Word. The Word who was with God and who was God. That name tells us that our Savior is the fullest revelation of God. He is also called after that the light and the life. Then later in the chapter, he's called the Son of God. We read that in the verses we read tonight. Later on in the chapter, he's called Rabbi, meaning teacher. He's also called the Messiah or Christ, King of Israel, and Son of Man. So many names. Now there's one other one, and that's going to be the focus of our attention tonight. The name, the Lamb of God. It's interesting to note that this name of our Savior is found in only two books of the Bible. It's found here in the Gospel according to John, and it's found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But interesting to note that both of those books are written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Although this name is found only in two books or books of the Bible, yet it certainly is an idea that is found throughout Scripture. Going back to the book of Genesis, as we're going to see tonight, and you find this idea and concept all the way through to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. As we look at this name, Lamb of God, we should understand something about the context in which this name is given. It's given by John the Baptist. So John here, as he's writing this gospel account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he turns, beginning in verse 19, to the ministry of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, meaning he was the one appointed by God to announce the coming of the Savior and of the Christ. There's one thing especially that we learn of the ministry of John the Baptist from these verses here in John chapter 1. What we learn about the ministry of John the Baptist is this: he's always pointing away from himself to the Savior, to the Christ. That's a striking thing. John was not about himself. He didn't dress the way he did, look the way he did, eat what he did. You kids remember, he had a coat of camel's hair. He wore a leather belt. He was a Nazirite, so his hair was growing. He didn't cut his hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was out in the wilderness. But he didn't do all of that to draw attention to himself. But he did all of these things to point to the Christ, to point to the Savior who was coming. And I say that's striking. That's striking, especially in contrast to our society today, where so many in the world today are about themselves. We're familiar, of course, with selfies. Everybody knows about selfies. It doesn't mean what I say in a moment doesn't mean it's wrong to take a selfie, but we understand and know that many people are about themselves in that. They take a selfie so that they can post it on social media so that people know about them. They use it to draw attention to themselves. John the Baptist is very different than the world in which we live today, where it's all about self. Look at me. John the Baptist wasn't a man who was saying, look at me. He was always, no, look at the Christ. Look at the one who is coming. That's also striking in our day because there are many preachers who are about themselves. And that's something I need to be warned of as a preacher as well. They want people to look to them. The focus is on them and the way they look and what they do and wanting to be hip and all of the rest. And a faithful preacher of the word must follow the example of John the Baptist. It's not about me. It's all about him. That was John the Baptist. And you see that in the verses that we read here tonight. The leaders of the Jews send some men out to the wilderness, and the question that they ask is, who are you? Who are you? Are you the Christ? And John says, no, I am not the Christ, but he's coming. He's coming. Well, then they ask him about his baptizing. Why do you baptize then? Well, he then downplays his own water baptism and points them to the Christ who is coming with a better baptism. His baptism was meant only to point them to the one who is coming. And then he's saying in these verses, there is someone coming who is better than I am. He's so great, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. That's how great he is. That's how lowly I am. I am nothing. It's all about him. And then, in the text that we consider tonight, when John the Baptist is preaching out in the wilderness, Jesus comes to him, and now he has the opportunity to point the people directly to him when he says, "Behold, look, see the Lamb of God. Here's the one I've been telling you about. Here's the one I've been preaching about. Here's the one my baptism has been pointing you to, the Lamb of God. Behold him." John was not about himself. He was devoted in his ministry to pointing to the Lamb of God. Tonight, understanding that context, we look at this name, "Behold the Lamb of God." Who is Christ Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. Three things we want to look at tonight. When we see him, when we behold him, first of all, we see our sin. We see our sin. Secondly, we see our Savior. Thirdly, we see with our souls. And what I'm getting at by that is we see him by faith. And what does that look like to see him by faith? First of all, when John calls us to behold the Lamb of God, he's calling us to see our own sin. Because in the end, the only right way to see the Lamb of God is through the lens of the knowledge of our sin. Only then do we see then in this name the Savior that we need. It's only when we see our sin. You see, John the Baptist is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that you need." And that's the word to us tonight. Behold the Lamb of God that you need desperately because of your sin. That must be understood in the context of John the Baptist's ministry. Because as he was pointing the people always to the Savior who is coming, along the way he was pointing the people as well to their own sin and their calling to repent of their sin. This is what John the Baptist did to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the one who was called by God to prepare the way. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He announced his coming. But in announcing his coming, he was also saying to the people, "Examine yourselves, look at yourselves. You are sinners who are in need of him, and you need to repent of your sin." That's especially what comes out when you look at what Matthew chapter 3 says about John the Baptist in the first 12 verses. I'm not going to read those 12 verses, but point out a couple of things out of that chapter that show that this was part of the preaching of John in the wilderness. His message in the wilderness was that: repent of your sins. This is the way to prepare for the coming of the one who is the Lamb of God. Repent. That's what John the Baptist was doing out in the wilderness. He was a wilderness man, a desert man, wearing that coat of camel hair and that leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey and having long hair and a long beard, because as a Nazarite, he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. And the point of that was to point people to their sin. You are a sinful people. You're in need of the Lamb. And the response to John's preaching in Matthew 3 was that many repented of their sins. They confessed their sins and they were baptized. But something else to notice about Matthew 3. In verses 7 and following in Matthew 3, he points to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he warns them of their sin. He calls them to repent, and he tells them of the wrath of God to come. And he calls them as well to repent of their sin. This is what we need to hear as well tonight. We need to see and understand the seriousness of our sin, because only then can we rightly, with the eyes of faith, behold the Lamb of God who we need. But there's more. It's not simply John preaching this in the context of his ministry. The text that we look at tonight also sets before us the seriousness of our sin. That first of all comes out in the word for sin that's found in the text. We read, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That New Testament word for sin has two figures or pictures that are part of it. The first figure is this: sin is missing the mark or missing a target. So here, John uses that word for sin that means missing the mark. What is set before us is that the law of God is as a target, and the bullseye of that target is the very heart and essence of the law. We are called to love God and love our neighbor in 10 very specific ways that are found in the law of God. And the Word of God says to us, we are called to hit that bullseye in our lives in everything that we do every day of our lives. That's what the law is calling us to do. Hit that bullseye every day in everything we do. But we don't hit it. We don't hit it. As I was thinking of a bullseye, I was thinking of an activity in our congregation where some of the members of the congregation once a year will go for a clay pigeon shoot. A couple of years ago, I participated in that. I don't shoot guns very often. I'm certainly not a marksman. And so I think out of 20-some pigeons that you shoot at, I hit less than 10 of them for sure. I think much less than that. There are others who are very good marksmen, and they know how to do it well. But even then, I don't know that there's anybody who hit every one of them. But even then, even if you're someone like me and you hit very few of them, I was still aiming at those targets. But when it comes to us in our sin, at least the way we are by nature, our sin is such that we're not even aiming at the target. It's not just we miss by a little bit, that we didn't lead enough with our shot. But the reality is, in our sin, we're not even aiming at the target. We make up our own target, and we aim at that. And that target that we aim at is what we want for ourselves. It's doing what's right in our own eyes. That's the very idea here of missing the mark. It's not just a miss it by little. But by nature, I'm not shooting at that target at all. I'm shooting in the exact opposite direction. That's the figure that we have here. And thus we miss the mark of loving and serving God every day in everything that we do. And even as those who are regenerated, yes, we may be aiming at the mark, but we're still missing it in so many ways. The other figure that we have here is the idea of being on the wrong road. God calls us to stay on the road of obedience to his law, of loving him and loving others, but we in our sin, we swerve off and we go into the ditch, or we swerve off and we go on another road. We think this is a better road. It's a shortcut, but in the end, it leads to driving off of a cliff. We reject the road. We reject the guide that God has given to us in his law. And then when our lives are a mess because we reject all of that, we're surprised at all of this. So the Word of God sets before us, before our sins, using these two figures. But even then, that's not all John is setting before us here when it comes to our sin. Because now we must behold the Lamb of God. And when we look at the Lamb of God, we see what sin deserves. This name of our Savior that we have in the text was not the invention of John the Baptist. There's some commentators who want to make that claim. This was the invention of John the Baptist. No, this is a name that arises out of the Old Testament. And as you look at the Old Testament, you see this thread of the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. But as you look at lambs in the Old Testament, what happened to those lambs? Well, even you kids know. They were killed. And often they were burned on an altar. Lambs were raised by the people of Israel for sacrifices that they would kill. And what that tells us is that sin deserves death. That can be traced all the way back to the book of Genesis in Genesis 22. You'll remember in Genesis 22 that God came to Abraham and called Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. He had to take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a sacrifice on that mountain. And Moses traveled with Isaac, Abraham traveled with Isaac up to Mount Moriah. But just as Abraham was ready to kill his son, God stopped him. God stopped him. And what did God provide? A ram. A lamb. God provided a ram that was caught by his horns in the bushes nearby. And so God provided a lamb as a substitute. What happened to that lamb? That lamb was killed and died upon that altar in the place of Isaac. And then you think about lambs more broadly in the history of Israel and the sacrifices. Lambs were commonly used in Old Testament sacrifices. It's estimated. When you go back to the Old Testament, you start looking at what God demanded in the use of lambs and sacrifices. Every year, some 1,000 lambs were killed. Every year. And that's not even the Passover. Remember at the Passover, when they celebrated the Passover feast, families were to take lambs, kill that lamb, they were to eat some of the meat, they were to use the blood at the original Passover to spread that on their doorposts. So you can imagine that every year, simply for the Passover feast, tens of thousands of lambs were killed every year. Lambs were raised to be killed. What did that teach the people of Israel? What does that teach us? Sin deserves death. Sin deserves the wrath of God. Isaac, on that altar, deserved the wrath of God, but God provided a replacement, a substitute. The people of Israel in Egypt deserved the same punishment that the Egyptians got. They deserved to have all their firstborn killed. They deserved death. So also we deserve death, and we deserve the wrath of God. And that's what John the Baptist was saying throughout his ministry. He's saying, look at your sins. See your need for the sacrifice to pay for those sins. And that's what we must see and understand tonight. We need to see our sin. We need to see what our sin deserves. We're very good at minimizing it. We're very good at making it seem smaller than it really is. But here tonight, when we look to the Lamb of God, there's no minimizing of sin. This is what we deserve. And even that name Lamb, that figure of a lamb, what does it say about us? We're sheep. And what's characteristic of sheep? They go astray. That's you and I, sheep, who go astray. And because we go astray, we deserve the wrath of God. Oh, beloved, tonight, may we see not only our sin, but may we see what it is that we deserve for our sin. We deserve death and the wrath of God. Then when you hear John the Baptist say this, "Behold the Lamb of God," then we want to see that Lamb of God. Because that Lamb is the only answer to our sin. That's what we want to turn to now. Now seeing our sin, what we deserve for our sin, John the Baptist in these words here comes to us tonight and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." See Him. Two things we want to take notice of as we see our Savior. First of all, the text tells us something about who He is. Secondly, the text tells us something about what He does. So who He is and what He does. Who is He? He is the provided, prepared, perfect substitute that God has given to us. Provided, prepared, perfect substitute. That, in a nutshell, is what John the Baptist is saying here. First of all, notice that he is the Lamb who is provided by God. That's the very idea of the words of the text. He's the Lamb of God, means he's the Lamb who comes from God, meaning that this Lamb is a gift of God. Go back to Mount Moriah a moment. There you see in a very beautiful way this gift of God. God was saying to Abraham, Isaac deserves to die, just like Abraham deserved to die, and we all deserve to die. But what did God give? He stopped Abraham and said, nope, not Isaac. Now take that ram, take that lamb who is there. And by the way, lamb is important in that history. You might say, isn't that a stretch, Pastor, saying ram? Well, you have to remember something about that history. Remember, when Abraham was going up Mount Moriah with Isaac, all of a sudden it dawns on Isaac. And he says something to his dad. We have fire, we have wood, but where's the lamb? That was the word he used. Where's the lamb? And remember Abraham's beautiful answer. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Prophetic. Prophetic. And God did provide a lamb in that ram that died in the place of Isaac. So also, God has provided himself a lamb, the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God is God himself. We mustn't miss that here. The Lamb of God is God himself. It's the Son of God. That's evident from what John says in verse 30, and that's why I included verse 30 with the text that we look at tonight. For John the Baptist says there, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's talking about the fact that the Lamb of God existed before he did. He's not just saying he's older, because Jesus in his human nature was not older. He was younger, only by about 6 months, but he was younger. But he's pointing out that this one who would come is from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Son of God. And then John the Baptist is pointing out there in verse 30 as well that he's above me. His rank is higher than mine because he is the Son of God. And then that takes us back to verse 27. This is why John the Baptist said that he was not worthy to take his shoes off or to undo his sandals. It's because God provided the Lamb who is the Son of God become flesh. We looked at that great wonder of the incarnation in verse 14. Our God has provided the Lamb that we need in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love. It's the Lamb provided by God. Secondly, he's prepared by God. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel would have Passover feasts, there was all kinds of preparations that had to be made for the Passover feast, including preparations for the lamb that would be sacrificed and that would be eaten. There was very careful preparation that was done in using lambs for sacrifices and for the Passover. This pictures what God does. God prepared the lamb for the redemption of his people. That preparation was something that began in all eternity. The plan of God from all eternity was that the lamb would die for the sins of his people. This is not plan B for God. This is not some emergency plan because things didn't turn out as God thought they would turn out. No, this was his plan from all eternity. And God then, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, was preparing to send the Lamb. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us that he came, God sent him in the fullness of time. The idea of a cup being full. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was filling up a cup. And when that cup was full of all the preparations of God, then it was time for this Lamb to come. And now it was time when John the Baptist is announcing this. He is the God who is preparing all things for the coming of the Lamb, and he's the God who prepares the hearts of his people. He prepared the hearts of his people at that time. He prepares the hearts of his people yet today, showing them their sin, turning them from sin, changing their hearts. So the Lamb is not only provided, but he's prepared by God. And thirdly, he's the perfect Lamb of God. Again, going back to the Old Testament Passover feast, you'll remember that when the people of Israel were to choose a lamb for the Passover feast, they were called to choose the best. They were called to choose one that was out without spot or blemish. Now, it could be argued that there's probably no lamb that is perfectly without spot or blemish. But the point was they were to take the best. And the people of Israel at times didn't do that. They would take the worst. They would take those that were sickly, those that were on their deathbed, those that had all kinds of sores on them, because they wanted to keep the best for themselves and they didn't want to dedicate those best ones to God. But the point was, this is looking ahead to the Lamb of God. They were to take the best. But there is one Lamb who is spotless and without blemish. It's this Lamb of God that John the Baptist identifies. 1 Peter 1 verse 19 calls him the Lamb without spot or blemish. In him was no sin. Never did he sin. Always was he perfect. He is the Lamb of perfect righteousness. So as we look at this one who is the Lamb of God, provided, prepared, perfect, what we see in this Lamb is our perfect substitute. Again, back to Mount Moriah. God provided a substitute for Isaac, a replacement, so that Isaac wouldn't die upon that altar. It was that lamb. God has provided a substitute for us, so that when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what he's saying to his people, to the church, is behold the one that is your perfect substitute. Behold the one who alone is able to save you from your sin. None of the lambs of the Old Testament, none of the lambs of the Passover, none of those lambs, not even altogether, could those lambs take away our sin. The only one who can is the one who John identifies here as the Lamb of God. But tonight, let us not only see who he is, that perfect substitute provided by God and prepared by God, but let's learn also of his powerful saving work. By the way, isn't that striking? Lamb. Who would ever think of a lamb as powerful? Who would ever think of a lamb as having the ability to save? But that's what we see here, and that's the amazing power of God. There is a lamb here who is able to bear or carry the burden of our sin. And that's the idea of that word in the text, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That word take comes from a root word meaning to bear or carry a heavy burden. That's what the Lamb of God does. He bears and carries the burden of our sin. That's how he takes away our sin. What is the weight and the burden of our sin? The weight and burden of our sin is the infinite wrath of a holy God against sin. It's the infinite wrath of a holy God against sin. The crushing weight of the wrath of God is that the wrath of God that we deserve is a wrath that lasts forever. It's forever. That's what we deserve. And what John the Baptist is saying is that this one who is the Lamb of God came to bear the weight and the burden of our sin by taking upon himself the wrath that we deserve. And no one else can do it. No one else can do it. When you think about the weight and burden of sin, I'm trying to come up with a way to think about that. So when we think about the weight and burden of our sins, sometimes we talk about the mountain of our sins. So let's talk about a mountain. Let's talk about a 14,000-foot mountain. Think about how big it is. Think about how much it weighs. Can you carry such a mountain? Of course not. How about all of us together? Can we carry such a mountain? Of course not. How about all of God's people in the church that live on the earth at any one time? Can they all carry a mountain like that? What about all the people of the world? Could they bear up such a mountain? And the answer to all of that is no, 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 and again, no. And that's the point we have to see and understand. The weight of our sin is so great. There's no possible way for me of myself to bear that burden or all of us collectively to bear the huge mountain of our sin. There's only one who can. It's the one who is the Lamb of God. And he bears that weight fully. Don't think of it according to maybe how it works if you go on a hike somewhere and maybe someone has a heavy backpack, they're carrying the water bottles and the food and everything else, and after a while, the one who's carrying it says, I need a break from this. Can someone else take the backpack for a while? And they take it for a while, but they can only take it so long, and then they hand it back. That's not what our God or our Savior does with the great weight of our sin. He doesn't just take it for a little while and then hand it off again. No, he takes away the weight and the burden of our sin fully and completely. And how did he do that? Well, he did that when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. There our Savior paid for our sins in full. There he bore what we never could. He bore the fullness of the wrath of God. By the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God bore fully all of our sins. He takes away sin. What an amazing thing. But now the text goes on to say he takes away the sin of the world. And again, the question is, what does world mean here? The idea of this cannot be that he bears the sin of every person in the entire world. This cannot be true, because if he bore the wrath of God for the sin of every person in the entire world, then the sin of every person in the world would have been taken away entirely, and they all would be saved and all would go to heaven. And there is nothing here of universal atonement. There is nothing here in this passage that gives into even the slightest hint that Jesus Christ died for every person head for head. But instead, what John the Baptist is saying here is pointing out what would happen soon after this, where the gospel would go to Gentiles as well. Remember the Jews. The Jews thought they were the only people of God. They were the people of God because they were the descendants of Abraham. They would be saved. John the Baptist is saying no. Christ is the Lamb of God, not only for Jews who believe, but for Gentiles who believe as well, because they're chosen and regenerated by God. The point that John the Baptist is making is that all boundaries are broken down. God saves his people out of all the nations of the world. It's not about a particular nation. It's not about a particular race. But God saves his people out of all nations, tongues, and tribes. And so John the Baptist is saying, behold, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all of God's people wherever they are found in the entire world. Behold the Lamb of God. what a lamb. Tonight, the question is, do we behold him and see him by faith? Do we see him as our Savior in the depths of our souls, so that with God's people at that time, we're rejoicing because we behold this Lamb? First of all, that's important when we see and understand our sins. I was thinking this past week of the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The opening words of that hymn are these, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. And then the refrain goes this way, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. That's what we do tonight. We look full in his wonderful face in this name, the Lamb of God. Why do we need to see the Lamb of God? Why do we need to look into his face? Well, first of all, we need to look into his face because of our sin. Our sin. Maybe it's past ones. As parents, sometimes we can look back at some of the things we said or did with our children. Or we can look back further to sins we committed when we were very young. The sins of youth. Maybe it's present sins that we're dealing with and we hate them and despise them but find ourselves falling into them again. Maybe it's sins we worry about in the future. What will I do in the future? What things will others do in the future? When you see him, when I see him, then we know that the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future are all entirely paid with his blood. One of the dangers that there is for us is, of course, that we don't look at our sins at all. And if we don't look at our sins at all, then the words, behold the Lamb of God, they're going to have little or no meaning to us. That's the reality. If we're going to ignore our sins, then this isn't good news. And that's true for those who are then unbelievers. They hear this and it rolls off their backs like water off a duck's back. It doesn't affect them. But when we see and know our sins, it affects us. And we learn to keep our eyes on him. But another danger for us, there's one of ignoring our sin. The other danger for us is all we do is we see our sin. We don't stop looking at it. We can't stop thinking about it. We've confessed it, but still our minds and our hearts are focused on that sin. And what we've missed is that we've not looked to the Lamb. Where there's faith, there's looking at the Lamb. We behold him and we see him as the one who is satisfied for all of our sins. So when we confess our sins and know our sins, and we confess them with broken and contrite hearts, we then look to the one who has paid for them. And when that guilt comes and the thoughts of the past sins come, and we have confessed those sins to God and to others who are affected by those sins, we need to remind ourselves, behold the Lamb of God. See him. Look full in his wonderful face and see in his face the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. And by the way, beloved, that's what's going to be so wonderful about heaven, isn't it? We will behold the Lamb of God most fully. We will look on his face and see the one who is satisfied for all our sins. But there's something else. What about the troubles and hardships of life? What about the sufferings that we've gone through in our life? What about the worries and anxieties that plague our souls? What about those things that keep us up at night? The things that have happened in the past, and we have worries and concerns about the future. We're concerned about the darkness and weariness of all of the things going on around us. What do we do with all of those things? Hear what John the Baptist says. Behold the Lamb of God. The same thing with our sins can happen with our struggles. With our sins, we sometimes can only look at our sins and we don't look beyond that to the cross. The same thing can happen with the struggles of life. Think of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee and his eyes fixed on Jesus, but then he started looking at the waves and he began to sink. And Jesus rescued him. And the point is, keep your eyes on him. How often don't we take our eyes off of him? That's part of what this Word of God is saying to us tonight. And all the hardships, difficulties, worries of life, behold the Lamb of God. Let us not take our eyes off the one who is the Lamb of God. Let us believe on him, hold on to him, hold on to his finished work, see all that he has done for us, see what God has given to us in him. And thus behold that Lamb of God. That's not just something for a sermon. That's not just something for today. That's something for our lives each and every day. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word tonight. We are thankful for the Lamb. We're thankful for him because we need him desperately because of our sin. Oh God, may we see him with the eyes of faith and see him in all of his glory and beauty, and thus then live trusting in him and his finished work. Oh God, strengthen our faith by looking at him. We ask that thou wilt go with us in this new week now. Strengthen us for our callings. Deliver us from our fears. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.